It's good to be with you all this evening. I was thinking as I was looking over some notes and getting ready to come and be with you, it is a privilege. I first visited Second Presbyterian when I moved to Greenville in 1988, and that was a number of pastors ago. Some of you, I'm sure, have been here that whole time. I know some of you that have, but a number of you would have come in the many years since then. You may not realize the church I serve, Fellowship Presbyterian Church, is technically a church plant of Second Pres. If you go back and you investigate the records, then you'll see that a group came out of a much smaller church to the east of here decades ago, and it would be called a church plant. It was probably a bit of a church splant, to be honest. And there were probably things that were hard about that into our history over the years. Fellowship was planted, and it grew, and then it split. And it grew again by the merger of two different congregations, and then it kind of dwindled, and then it called another pastor, and he was disciplined. And that was right before I came, about 18 years ago. And so we're a church that has had a rough go of it. And then in recent years, there have been many encouragements that the Lord has given us. We reached a point where we no longer could meet in our old facilities. They weren't adequate. And so Dr. Rick Phillips, your pastor, came and spoke at our capital campaign. He must have done a pretty good job because we had enough money to build a new sanctuary. And the Lord then provided even more than what we initially thought that we would have. And so just were wonderfully blessed of the Lord. And yet, as a church, just like each one of us as a family or in our own individual lives, there have been the ups and downs of living in this fallen world. You notice the verses that we're going to read in a moment this evening are Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. You know, very often I think that Reformed folk look at these verses and see them as first and foremost a set of proof text for some of our beloved doctrines of grace. Now, we can look at these verses and say, now here's Reformed soteriology, predestination and calling and justification and glorification. And we can be very excited about that. But really, if we think about the context, these verses aren't just about that. These are verses that give Christians great comfort. Remember the context in which Paul is writing in Romans. It's one in which we sin. And it's not that people out there sin, and in here we don't sin. All sin, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. And so the Gentiles sin. There are those that harden their hearts, that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And yet the Jews, he says, sin as well. And even though there is this great doctrine of justification by grace through faith throughout Romans, we still see that God's people are a mess very often. And while we have union with Christ, we have still remaining sin. And so we do the very thing that we hate. We don't do the very thing that we want to do. And then Paul even begins to say that this whole creation, this whole world groans because of the effects of the fall. And it's not just the world out there that groans. We groan, each and every one of us, within ourselves. And again, in the context of the first century church, there's more than that. God's people are not just weak because of their own physical frailty, because of their own remaining sin, but they're very often being persecuted and hounded and driven from place to place. And in the midst of all of that, Paul says this: you can know that in all things God is working for your glorious good in Christ. In all of these things, no matter what they are, the fears, the pangs of conscience within, the trials and the strife and the persecution without, in all of these things, God is working for your glorious good in Christ. Hear now the reading of God's word, beginning in Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that You would impress upon us those things that we can know. We pray, Lord, that You would drive the truth of Your word deeply into our hearts, that we might have comfort, that we might even be spurred on to love and good deeds. Lord, even now, as You've said, it is Your will, conform us to the image of Christ. Through Him we pray. Amen. Maybe you've read some of the statistics that it's shocking. Around 50% of self-identified or self-identifying evangelicals believe that God can be approached and pleased with the worship of other religions. And so even those who say, yes, Christianity's true, people, I mean, I've sat in rooms with people that have said, yes, I believe that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But I wouldn't want to say that there might not be a Buddhist that's saved or a Hindu that's saved. In fact, I've known some that are better people than the Christians that I know. And you know, you might hear that and you say, how in the world can you not see the inconsistency and the impossibility of that? But I think it's just a sign of our age. We live in a day, not just when people often don't know the Scriptures, but we don't want to be intolerant. We don't want to be emphatic. We don't want to be dogmatic. And so we say, well, I can't know. Or we want a direct line to God. We want God to give us some special revelation and answer our particular personal question directly, like some voice coming out of the sky. And if He won't, then we're frustrated with God. Then we say that somehow God has let us down, that God has not met our need in the way that we should. But we want to know things in ways that we can't, or we just say we can't know anything at all. But you notice Paul says there are things that you and I can know. If we were to look back up in verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. We know this world is a mess. But then there's something else that we can know in verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can know that in all things God is working for our glorious good in Christ. Now, we often lack an answer on the micros. Why did I get this illness? Why did I fail this test? Why did this relationship come unglued? You know, what we often don't have a specific answer on those discrete, those small, those specific, those micro type of things, but the macros we can know. Certain macros we can know because God tells us in His Word. We can know that all creation groans, that we live in a fallen world. We can know that God is working all things for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We can know that in all things God is working for our glorious good in Christ. Now that means first, if we just work our way through the text a little bit, again, look at verse 28. That means all things. Now intuitively, we think certain things. some things, a few things, God is working those for good, we think intuitively. But what Paul says is, no, it's not some things, few things, good things, fun things, pleasant things. It is all things our God is working. He's not working some good things against some bad things. It's not just that God will triumph in the end, but he's not really working all things for good. Paul says all things. And again, this is in the context of, again, if we go back and you're familiar with, in a congregation like Second Pres, I know you're familiar with the basic gist of the book of Romans. Again, the sin and the depravity of man and how many are given over to it and none seek after God, not even one. And even after we're saved, there's still the remaining struggle with sin, and the Christian life is one of angst and persecution. All of creation groans, we all the more, and yet God is working all things. Do you not just believe that, do you know that this evening? That God is working all things for your good in Christ. That means when you win, when you make an A, when you're being encouraged, when you're being appreciated, when you get engaged, when you get married, when God gives you children, when you succeed, when you're experiencing victory over sin, that is God working all things for your good. All things. And when you lose, when you get an F, when you're bullied and ignored, when you go through a breakup, when you're widowed, when you miscarry, when you go bankrupt, when you grieve the ugly eruptions of sin in your own life or in the lives of others that you care about, all things. God is working. We know, Paul says, we can know that God is working not just some things, not just a few things, not a thing here and there, not in the balance more than 50%. God is working all things for our good. Now, that's not to say that everything is a good thing. There are bad things that happen in life. There are bad things that we experience, not just as God's people, but as human beings living in a fallen world. The point here, Paul's not saying everything is a good thing. Bad things are bad, but God is using the bad things, even the bad things, ultimately in the end, for our good. Know that in all things, God is working for your glorious good in Christ. All things. And again, all those things in verse 28, you see they're working together. The New American Standard translates it, and we know that God causes all things to work together. Literally, in the Greek, it just says it this way. All things work together. Does that mean that all things on their own just work together? Well, of course not. That's not what Paul is saying. But we can understand when we look at the way that Paul words it that God is working even when we can't see how he's doing it. Even when God doesn't announce that it's him who's doing it, God is at work in all things. You know, think about the book of Esther. And some of you probably heard this bit of Bible info in Sunday school classes, or you've heard it over the years. How many times is the name of God mentioned in the book of Esther? It's never mentioned in the book of Esther. God never mentions his own name. God doesn't speak in the book of Esther the way that he does in some of the other Old Testament narrative books that we see where he speaks to his people. But God is seen throughout the pages of the book of Esther, and even the characters within the book of Esther, the figures, they understand the reality of God and his presence in their lives and that he's working through them. It's why Mordecai says to Esther, if you remain silent right now, deliverance will arise from the Jews, but you and your father's house will perish. But who knows, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, who knows but that you have attained royalty for such a time as this? He understands that Esther has attained it because somebody's put her there, and that's God. And then Esther's response is, well, go and pray for me, and I'll come before the king. Pray what, just thoughts? Pray to the air? Pray to the sky? Pray to yourself? No, not at all. Esther understands that they need God's intervention. And yet, even where God is not named specifically by name, we see that God is the one who is working all things together. And again, in the history of God's people, in the time in which Paul is writing, there's been the outbreak of persecution in Jerusalem, the stoning of Stephen that has driven God's people out. You remember in the book of Acts, only the apostles remain, basically, and all the other Christians are dispersed by and large throughout Judea and Samaria and that whole region. And then everywhere that Paul goes in his missionary journeys, he's driven from one place to another. And yet what happens when they drive him out of Pisidian Antioch and he goes to Iconium? The gospel goes to Iconium. When they drive him out of Iconium to Lystra and Derbe and other places, the gospel goes there, and the Jews keep following him around everywhere he goes, trying to stop him. And what happens? They only spread the gospel further and further. No matter what they do, they even when they think that they're suppressing and destroying, God is using it to spread the work of his kingdom. The Roman Empire was pagan and often persecuted Christians, but you know what? They built some really good roads. Some people, if you ask what was the greatest contribution of the Roman Empire, the philosophical and legal types will tell you Roman law. The building majors will tell you concrete. They built aqueducts and they built roads. And they, by and large, maintained law and order or structure. So what happened? Even if Christians were being persecuted for the sake of Christ, they had roads by which they spread throughout the entire Roman Empire, the entire known world in the days of Rome. All things God was working together for good. And we see that supremely, don't we, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is simultaneously more horrid and yet more glorious than the cross? Flip back to Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. As Peter is preaching at Pentecost, we won't go back through the whole sermon, but at when we come to verses 23 and 24, speaking of Christ, Peter says this: "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." What Peter's saying is there's guilt to go around. Everybody was involved. The Romans did it, but it was at your inciting it and your manipulation, and so the Jews are at fault. The Romans are at fault. God the Son was nailed to a cross. God the Son was tortured to death by the very people that he came to save. And no doubt some of the people that became Christians had been there participating in the act of crucifying Jesus, killing him on the cross. And yet all of that was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. It was exactly what God intended to happen. And then if we look over in the same chapter to verse 36... we see Peter saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Your Messiah came and you murdered him. And yet that was the intention of God, to purchase the salvation of sinners. Your Messiah, your anointed one, came, the one anointed to atone for your sin. And even as you rejected him, it was your very act of rejection, rebellion, betrayal, treason, murder. It was that very act that God used to purchase your salvation. And so know that in all things God is working for your glorious good in Christ. All things work together. God is working all things together. James Boyce tells the story of being given a pocket watch or a wristwatch as a child with a clear back. And he said he was fascinated. He would simply turn it over and he would look at the workings. And if you've ever taken the back off of a watch, don't go home and do it because you probably won't get it back together. But if you take a watch apart and you look at it, it seems like all these different things are going in a different direction. There's one thing that's spinning in a circle. There's one thing that's going back and forth. Actually, nowadays with digital quartz, it probably isn't that exciting. But as he would look at all of it, what he recognized was it's all working together so that at exactly the right rate, these hands continue to proceed in the same direction, exactly as they were intended. They're all working together. And so God is working all things together for good. And so we can know that. We can know that in all things, God is working together. Now, again, that does not mean that we can know why this specific thing happened. One commentator said there is a proper and a biblical sense in which we always have to be Christian agnostics. Christians who say, you know, I don't know why that happened. I can't know why that happened. I won't ever probably know in this life why that happened. Do you ever get any indication that Job knows why he suffers all the things that he suffers in the book of Job? He's never given an answer for those things as far as we know. And yet he knows that the Lord is good. And so that's the last thing that we see in verses 28 and 9. All things work together. All things work together for our glorious good in Christ. So again, we can take these verses and make a number of profound theological statements, and that's right and good, but also understand there's much personal application for you. In all things, God is at work for your good. But understand very clearly what God says is good. Again, look at the passage. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now again, he's saying here, just let me stop for a second, is this is for Christians. If you don't know Christ, If you're here this evening, but you are outside of Christ, you have not trusted, you have not turned from your sin to him and trusted in him for salvation, you've not been born of the Spirit of Christ to new life in him, then this doesn't apply to you. And so for you, the point of application would be to turn to Christ, because apart from Christ, this life is one hard thing after another, with far worse to come after. And yet for those that are in Christ, he's working all things for good. Why? In verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the best thing in the world for you, according to God, in this passage? It is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. That you, in this life, become more and more like Christ as you prepare one day to stand before him in that glorious assembly. And so Christ, as one person has said, Christ is the archetype Christ is the firstborn, but he is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the pattern that we are to follow. And what is good for us, and it's not just glorifying to God, but it's good for us, is to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And so he's conforming us now to the image of Christ. In all things, God is working to conform us to the image of Christ, preparing us for the day when we'll be raised up to newness of life in Christ. He's using all things to that end. But our good is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So again, what is good for you and me this evening? It is that we be made more and more like Christ. And it is very often those hard things that God uses to conform us to the image of Christ. It's very often those hard things that God uses to expose the areas in which we still need to be conformed to the image of Christ. As I look out in the congregation this evening, there's one of you that I ran past on the Swamp Rabbit Trail some years ago. And I can't remember, I thought I was going to be really impressive and run 10 miles, and this person was coming back from about 13 or 15 or 20. I'm not really an athletic person, but I'm always trying to work out because probably I have an inferiority complex. Probably I'm a bit OCD, and so I'm always trying to work at something. And even though I've never been particularly good at those things, I'm always reading about how to get better. I'm not actually doing anything to get better, but I read about how to get better. And one of the ways that you discover your weaknesses and in a way that you can then address them is you do what's called increasing your metabolic load. This is what that means. If you really want to see how strong your legs are and where they might be weak, you don't just step into a squat rack under a bar, pick it up on your back, and then go down into a squat and back up. Now, you can do that, but if you really want to see what kind of shape you're in, what trainers will do sometimes is they'll take you and they'll have you run a mile and then do 50 jumping jacks and then jump rope for several minutes and all this till you're just sucking wind and you're about to collapse, and then they'll say, now get in the squat rack, get under the bar, do a squat. And when you're exhausted and fatigued and tired and weak and all of that, when they have increased the metabolic load, it's at that moment that you begin to see where the real weaknesses are, such that they need to be addressed. And so sometimes God is ramping up the, if I can use it, spiritual metabolic load in our lives, so that we're able to see the weaknesses, so that those things can then be addressed. But even as that's going on, we can know that God is working all things for good, for our glorious good in Christ. We can know that even when we don't understand why it's happening. I was either getting ready to preach on this passage or something similar, and it had been one of those days that everything was just, there were all these little irritating things that were going wrong, and even I was, even I had enough sense to realize that I was getting irritable and that was exposing my sin. And then one of the things that was added to all of it was my daughter's massive behemoth of a dog got sick, and she had to go to work, and she said, Dad, can you take him to the vet? And I said, okay, that's one more thing, why not? And as I'm driving him down the road, I hear this massive golden doodle regurgitate in my back seat. And I remember, I don't even look over my shoulder. I just keep driving down the road. I know what's happening. I go, this is the metabolic load. It's ramping up. And so I'm learning patience. Well, it might be patience. It might be any number of things. God turns up the heat to refine us and purify us like precious metals. He brings sin to the surface so that it can be addressed. We see eruptions of sin so that we can address the inner things that are going on in our hearts. And yet, in all things, God is working for our glorious good in Christ. It might be that God is taking away some idol, some crutch, to teach you to depend upon Him. God is working all things for your glorious good in Christ. Here's a fun one. Nobody likes this one, but here's the reality. God might be leading you through great suffering and trial so that you might learn to endure it, so that you might endure worse later. And yet God is working all things for your glorious good in Christ. It might be that God is leading you through some great trial or some time of tremendous pain so that you might learn His comfort, so that you might then comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted. Some of those things are not fun. It's not, I'm going through the hard thing now to enjoy all the fun stuff later. Sometimes it's, I'm going through the hard thing now to get ready for the harder thing later. Sometimes it's, I'm going through the hard thing now so that I might help others going through the same kind of hard thing down the road. And yet in all of these things, God is working for our glorious good in Christ. Now, if those are not unfun enough, let me press it a little bit further. Sometimes God is taking you through times of trial and pain, and His will is that you serve in love the very ones that are causing you the pain. Sometimes God is taking us through trials, and His will is that we might sacrificially serve even those that at this moment are despising and hounding us. Remember the words of Joseph to his brothers. You intended it for evil. God intended it for good. Your intention was to throw me into human trafficking. Even that God intended for a good purpose. Not just for the deliverance of the largest nation on the planet at that time, but for you and for my family as well. It might be that God is, but in all those things, God is working for good. It might be that God is leading you through those things so that you are able to bear witness to His faithfulness. Again, all of it is to conform us to the image of Christ and make us more and more ready for that day. You know, there are a lot of things you can't know in this life. If somebody tries to give you an easy answer, they don't know either. But there are certain things you can know. Because God tells you, you can know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, and you can know that God causes all things to work together to good, or for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You can know that God in all things is working for your glorious good in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you know your sons and your daughters. Lord, you know it's not just that we live in a fallen world. It's not just that we live in a world in which there is sin and suffering around us. There is trial and suffering and even the presence of remaining sin in our own lives. And yet we praise you, Father, even when we cannot know why this thing is happening. Why did this happen? Why did it have to happen just now? Lord, we know that you are working all things together for good. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to trust you, to know that you're being good. Remind us of this passage, Lord, when we go through the hard things, Lord, that sometimes we can, even at the time, laugh at them and find them humorous, but Lord, the things also that are simply heartbreaking and tragic, remind us of your word by the ministry of your Spirit, Lord. Bring it back to our recollection. Press it home to our hearts that we would know, Lord, that you are a faithful God, that we would increase in our trust of you and our dependence upon you. Lord, again, we praise you that you are such a great, and a mighty and a faithful and a covenant-keeping God. We pray, Lord, that you would not only remind us of what you are doing, but that you would continue to work all these things in our lives for good, ultimately that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.